This is a really familiar parable. It's one I'm sure that we all grew up with. And generally, we look at this and feel that its application is about those who will and those who will not become Christians. However, as I came to look at it, I wondered if perhaps there might be a bit more to it. You see, Matthew, Mark and Luke each recount this parable, and each includes the section between the parable that Jesus told, that bit that we've read, that Mike has read for us this morning, and the meaning that Jesus gave to disciples when he called them to one side. And this is the passage that says this: when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is said in parables," this is the bit, "so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." That's a passage coming out of Isaiah. And this parable is a warning, I think, against false expectations. The Jews were waiting for a warrior king who would bring in the era of worldwide peace and justice. The Messiah would be acknowledged and acclaimed by all. And Jesus tells this parable to show that this outcome is not going to happen in the way that they hope. There are two things that I think summarize this parable. Not all who hear the word will be converted, and not all who are converted will be fruitful. So now let's just look at the meaning that Jesus gave to it. The seed is the word of God. Straightforward. So in that sense, this parable is applicable to us all. For all have to respond to the teaching of the word of God and the word of God when we hear it. Hebrews reminds us, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." This is the word of God that comes, like the seed in the parable, penetrating, evaluating, judging. Nothing is hidden. So let's just bear that in mind as we look further at the meaning of the parable. For the parable is about the seed and the soil, the growing medium. And the soil is the same in all four situations. This is a fertile patch of land. It is open to the weather and the sunlight. The soil is good, if a bit thin over the rocks in places, but the public right of way across it is not so helpful, and this is where the first problem arises. For some seed falls on the path, and what should be ready to absorb and cover the seed has been damaged by feet that have compacted it to a smooth, hard surface. Before the seed arrives, the resistance to it is already established. There is no place for it even to be considered. This growing medium has become full of stereotypes and preconceived ideas. This is the land that says nobody believes that anymore. Science has disproved the Bible, it says. All world religions are the same. I know people who say they are Christians and are no different. I don't need God. I'm as good as anybody else. And all the other one-liners that people trot out as they dismiss without any thought what the Word of God is saying. That's the path, that's the growing medium that's been trampled hard. So before it gets any chance to be considered, it is snatched away by the devil. And the devil says quite simply, move along, nothing to see of interest here. Don't even think about it. And if this has been your experience of Christian things up to now, then today is your opportunity to be different. If you want to, you can just switch off like you've always done before and let your mind wander onto other things. It's easy to do. Or now, you can focus on everything that is going to be done and said in this service from now until about 11:30. This may be the day when you choose to chase the crows away. And if you've never done it before, this is your great opportunity. But it's also very serious. For Romans tells us that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In this generation, we have more information about the wonders of creation than any preceding group. And as a result, if we reject the Creator, we are more culpable than any previous generation. Maybe as a Christian, you have heard God speak to you. He speaks to you about issues in your life that you need to deal with. But they're a bit awkward. And you've learned to ignore them. It's easy, isn't it? A quick thought about a different topic and your mind goes off on a different tack. And the crow's got in and taken it away. Maybe his spirit reminds you later on about something you heard earlier in the day, but there are plenty of distractions to help you forget. And your mind has become as impenetrable as the beaten path. The devil now has no difficulty in snatching away the word of God as he speaks to you, as he calls into your life. Ignoring him has become a habit. As you think about that, how does it make you feel? How do you think it makes God feel? What is your excuse for him now about how you treat his word to you? Some of the seed falls on rocky ground, the thin layer of soil, new root. I believe is easy to say, but if it's not supported by a level of commitment that is necessary to allow the belief to become meaningful, then people question about what's happened. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Rooted and established in love was what he wanted for his new converts. Writing to the Colossians, he said, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. But the seed that falls on the rocky ground lasts only for a short time. It's ironic, isn't it? The sunshine that should make it grow actually becomes the source of its failure. What does Jesus say it represents? Well, a time of testing comes, a time of difficulty. And we all go through those. Our health goes. We lose a job. We lose a friend or a family member. We come up against pressure from colleagues at work and temptation that's always with us. But because there's no depth of faith, there is no understanding of what being a real Christian entails. And the seed on the rocky ground, instead of blossoming under the heat of trials. Did you get that? Blossoming under the heat of trials. We do ourselves and others a disservice if we try to convince them that the Christian life is great and it has no problems. And the idea of preaching, come to Jesus and everything will be solved, is a travesty. And the Bible never tells us that. Paul himself, throughout his whole life, struggled with issues. And towards the end, what did he say? I am concerned that I myself might become a castaway. And if Paul had that concern, well, so should we. For the Christian life does demand. It demands commitment. It demands effort. It demands time. And it demands a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and everything else is subservient to that. And if we are not rooted in Christ, then when the temptation comes, we fall foul to its trouble. Rooted in Christ. A recognition of who he is. For the knowledge of him is fundamental to the faith. We are called to be in Christ. That is the essential for true conversion. It requires an acknowledgement of our personal sin to God. A recognition that without the death of Christ, there is only eternal punishment to look forward to. And an acceptance of his work that requires an act of repentance from us. You read through the Old Testament, the New Testament preachers, and what they said, and what they were focusing on, and what was it? It was the coming judgment and the need for repentance. And a church that tries to understand the love of God and does not preach the consequences of sin and the judgment that comes will never have an impact on those who come in. For in this society, telling people that God loves them means nothing. God loves me. Oh, that's very nice. Thank you. And I carry on. Why? Because there is no fear of God. There is no sense of impending doom. There is no sense of impending judgment on the sin that we all commit. And without an acknowledgement of our sin and need of forgiveness, then the love of God is meaningless. And without an understanding of the judgment of God and the consequences of sin, the cross has no meaning. For Jesus Christ took our place at the punishment, at the judgment of God. And that is what we need to keep as our focus. That is what helps us to be rooted to withstand the heat when it comes on. The devil would say, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. But the Bible says that we will not be tested beyond what we can bear. And the provision is not that it will be removed, but that we will be able to stand up under it. For it is designed to work patience and Christ-likeness now and prepare us for our time with him in the future. And part of the role of the church here today is to support those who are young in the faith, to stand with them when the times of pressure come, and to help them and to build their faith in Christ, to make sure that their roots go deep. The third lot of seed fell among the thorns, choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures. The shoot is competing for food and water and sunlight. It's in there somewhere. I said at the beginning, this parable has applications that can relate to us where we are now in our Christian walk. Paul perhaps had an echo of it when he wrote to the Corinthians and he said this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. Why? You are still worldly." But this seed never matures. It is always a little one. I wonder if this is describing your experience as a Christian. Choked by worries and a wrong focus in your life. It is not how God intends it to be, struggling to survive and peering your way through the thicket of the world around. The problem is that too often we forget that God is not our best mate. He is not someone we pull out of the cupboard on Sunday and let him take us to church. What does that say? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what does it mean? He should be supreme. Everything that we do should have him at the focus. He should be ordering our actions. He should be controlling our time. He should inform our attitudes and our thinking. And if he is not, then don't be surprised if you feel like the shoot in the thicket. Christ is not supreme in our lives, then he is not Lord. My glory I will not give to another. What was the condemnation of the people in the Old Testament? They shared their God with all the idols around. And God said, this is not how it's going to be. And time and time and time again, he made it very clear. And when they finally rebelled, he sent them into captivity. And the nations around said, what kind of a God lets his people get taken into captivity? But it was more important for God to establish with his people that if he was going to be Lord, he was going to be supreme. He would brook no equivalents. He would share his place with no one. And if in our lives we are following that pattern that the Old Testament Hebrews followed, we should not be surprised if we struggle in the thicket. It's not how God wants, but it's how we have let it become. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Why worry? With food and drink and clothing, you should be content. But we think we need so much more. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy," said Jesus, "and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break and steal, and the stock market does not go to pieces, and the banks take all your money. For where your treasure is, that's where your focus will be, and that is what defines what is supreme in your life. the pleasures are the things that choke as well. And this is not the idea of the enjoyment of life that God expects us as Christians to be able to destroy. The word pleasures comes from the Greek hedone, from which hedonism and sensual excess comes. This is the idea that the excesses that lead to enslavements have got a hold. This is the idea of the habit that dominates and that you cannot shake off, and that God calls you to shake off, because he says, until you get rid of that sin in your life, I am not supreme, and you will always be in the thicket. And it is these thorns and thickets that we allow to dominate our Christianity. They camouflage our witness so that it merges into the world around. And instead of becoming beacons of light that show our better way, we have been subsumed into the culture around us. We are no different. We have nothing to offer. And in this broken, hurting world, where we are called to be beacons of light, we have let worldliness creep in. And the Lord, who should be supreme, we expect to share with other things. And he will not do it. But there are those who hear the word and accept it. It's simple to say. But it's life-changing in effect. And what happens? Well, the fruit pours out 30, 40, 50, 100-fold. And how does it show itself? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what the world is looking for. That's the fruit it's searching for. People who have these attributes. People who don't put them on. People who are them. Whatever they do is manifest in these ways. Their behavior is informed. It's enshrined by these attitudes. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Nailed it up. The distractions have been crucified. This allows the attitudes and character that are attractive to develop, and therefore the witness to the grace of God flows out from how we should be. It's not what we say anymore. It is what we do. It is the attitudes that we bring. This is the fruit of the Spirit that should flow out from us. Consider how you listen to the Word of God. The more you commit to the truth, the more you will understand. And the casual hearer will always struggle. Always struggle. Jesus, talking in Luke chapter 12, said this: from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The Word of God is the means by which we attain the full relationship God has planned for us. It will not bring universal benefit, for all do not respond in true and lasting commitment. But for those who do persevere, our wider role is to bring the real light of truth into a dark and hurting world, to expose evil, and to show a better way. Where are you on this path? Are you struggling to commit fully to the word God has shown to you? Are you a casual listener who soon forgets? But these issues are serious and life-changing. The passage explains that not all will follow the way of truth. Behind the pictures is the terrible consequence for those who treat the word with casual unconcern. It is the prophetic voice that warns of the unavoidable consequence of facing a God whose anger will not be quenched. We come to remember now what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This is a central act of worship. It's not about the kind of week you've had. It's not about what you're going to do in the future. It is about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This is God's answer to our sin and the consequences that we must suffer. This is God's answer to the judgment seat of Christ and the awful punishment on the unforgiven. This is where we remember that God, in his supreme love, chose to take our place at his own judgment and lay our punishment on his own Son. This is what makes us Christians. This is what makes us different. This is what fits us to stand before the presence of a holy God without fear. For he has drawn us to himself. He has made us his children. And as we take the bread and wine together, we remember his great demonstration of his love for us. This is where it all starts. This is the root. This is the foundation on which the church is built. And when we forget it, we should not be surprised if we can no longer make him Lord. He has done so much. He calls us now to remember him. It's a time when you can offer your thanks to him for what he has done, or where you can just sit and quietly reaffirm your faith in him. Reacknowledge the wonder of what he has done. Speak it out. Keep it to yourself. But worship him.